I'd like you tonight to turn to the last healing miracle that Jesus performed in the book of Mark. That's Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark 10, 46. Right after this, we have Zacchaeus' triumphal entry. This is the last healing miracle in Mark's gospel. Y'all have it? We'll pray. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have to still freely meet together. We thank Thee for the opportunity here with these of like precious faith. And as we look and see Thy character tonight, as we see the Lord Jesus, Father, may we exalt Him, may we lift Him up. We pray that Thou wouldst just do the work in each heart that may be needed. We pray right now that we each would be desirous to ask Thee to work in our heart that which is needed. Pray Thy blessing on every part. Ask that Thou wouldst get glory to Thyself through it all. We pray. I ask again that I be clean before Thee. Sins confessed, forsaken. Be filled with the Spirit, Lord, even now. May I not say anything, do anything that would take away from what Thou dost desire said. We ask Thy blessing now, and we ask these things in Jesus' name for His sake alone. We pray. All history is pinpointed in Jesus going to the cross. From eternity past, before the foundation of the world, this was determined to happen. And because of that, all the way into the future, this week is so important. And here we have Jesus now at the apex of His ministry. He's on His way to Jerusalem. Let my hand be the Holy Land again. I have Sea of Galilee up here, the Jordan River, Dead Sea. They would come down that east side. They'd cross over, go up through Jericho, up to Jerusalem. This account occurs also in Mark's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, we're told it's two blind men. But you see, in Matthew's gospel, quite often there's more than one mentioned because it's a Jewish gospel, and out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. But here we have the one that God wants us to see. Sometimes people say, well, there's contradictions here because one of the gospels talks about him healing on the way into Jericho, the other one on the way out of Jericho, and you have different people try to explain it different ways. You have one fella, Dwight Pentecost from Dallas Seminary. He's with the Lord now. But Dr. Pentecost would say that there was either two different blind men that he was talking about, and this was the one that he wanted us to, this was a different one than the other one. I don't subscribe to that. Another one he says is that he met him on the way in, and the guy traveled with him, and then he healed him on the way out. I don't subscribe to that either, just because of the text here. To me, it doesn't make sense to do that. Really, if you understand the geography from the first century, there was Old Jericho and New Jericho. The Old Jericho was the one that was cursed. That's the one that if a fellow was to rebuild that city at all, he'd lay those gates on, the foundations on one son, build the gates on the other. And Hiel the Bethelite did that, and his sons died. But Herod rebuilt Jericho, and they're about 5 mile span or so there. So I don't have a problem with a contradiction here. But Jesus now, on His way to Jerusalem with His face fixed to go to the cross. And it's going to happen this week. The next day is the triumphal entry. So within a week, He is going to be hung on that cross. And He knows that. And His mind is fixed to that point. And as I mentioned, all history focuses on that point. But God, under inspiration, puts this passage in here. And it says, and they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Here we are told about a man, Bartimaeus. It's Aramaic again. If it was Jewish, it'd be Ben-Timaeus. It's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. We're told here that he is blind. Back then, they didn't have all the helps for blind people like they do today. Today, there are a number of helps. They have Braille. They built that baseball stadium and even put the umpire's dressing room, put Braille on it. For what reason? I don't know. But they did that. But you go to Japan. When I was in Japan, went down in the subway system, and I noticed there was one set of tiles in the middle where you walked. And it was raised up. And there were chevrons on that. And I asked the missionary I was with, I said, what's the purpose of that? He said, oh, that's for the blind people. I mean, it's bright yellow so that we know it and don't trip over it. But that's for the blind people. Because the chevrons point what direction they're supposed to go. And so they can make their way through the whole subway system there in Japan because of that. I mean, I had a buddy. I still have him. He's got Parkinson's disease very badly now. He can't even hardly sit in a chair. He's wiggling all the time and falling out. He was in my wedding. I was best man at his wedding, or second best man in his wedding. And this guy, he was in grad school with us. And I know what the Bible says about how you're supposed to treat blind people, but we just kind of ignored that. But he was just one of the guys. The only problem was he was blind. We took him to the Fourth Falls at the Wilds down there. And he had to climb the rope up. We had somebody behind him make sure he made it. But he did everything we did. He just happened to be blind. We call him Hot Lips. Because the phone would constantly ring on the hall. The phone would ring. It'd always be a girl, and it'd always be for him. And so we called him Hot Lips. And I mean, sometimes we'd move his bed out. We'd move furniture out in the hallway just for him, you know. You'd sneak up behind him, and you'd put an ice cube down his back, and you'd run off, and you'd try not to breathe. Because, you know, blind people, if they can't see, every other sense becomes sharpened. And he'd dig out that ice cube, and he'd sit there, and he'd cock his head like that, and he'd hit you in the chest every time. He was very gifted that way. Blind people, if they cannot see, the other senses are very sharp. And they want to know what's going on. They want to know everything. And here we have now a blind man. What they did back then, they didn't have the things like today. They begged. That's all they could do was beg. And where would they beg? They'd beg where the most traffic went by. He'd be on the main road. And he would lay out his outer cloak there and sit on it, ask for the coins, ask for the alms to be given to the blind. I don't know if he felt the crowd coming that day, because it says there was a multitude of people with Jesus. And you ever notice how many people hung around Jesus? People are naturally drawn to something that is inherently good. And Jesus is God in the flesh. He's perfect, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly just. And he drew people. The common people heard him gladly. And he'd have a crowd around him all the time. Here it's interesting. You go earlier in the book of Mark, and when he healed blind people, chapter 7, chapter 8, he would pull them aside, did it privately. But Jesus now is on his way to Jerusalem to die. He is fixed to do that. His disciples are with him. We read that. Of great multitudes with him. We heard that. Read that. Now, whether that blind man heard the crowd talking, if he felt them as he sat on the ground begging, if he felt that crowd coming, I don't know. But he found out. Look what it says here. He says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Here we have a man who realized his need. This is the tail end of Jesus' ministry. Obviously, he's on his way to die. And his miracles, even raising the dead, was spread throughout that whole land. The secular people knew it. The religious people knew it. And you better make sure a blind man would know it, because they want to know what's going on. Just because they can't see doesn't stop their interest. In fact, they're more interested. And he asks, he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. That lets me know that it was man. He was totally man. But then he cries out, Jesus, Son of David. There's his divinity. There's his messiahship. He cries out. In fact, Matthew's gospel says he uses the word Lord. He'd heard about Jesus. Jesus, on his way to die, a mind and face set, single to go to Jerusalem, now has time for someone that calls out to him who has a need. You notice Jesus never passed up a need. He begins to cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's what he needed, mercy. He did not say, have pity on me. That's what he wanted all the other people to have. But he says, have mercy on me. We toss these words around, grace, mercy. What do they mean? I mean, grace is God offering to me that which I don't deserve, and mercy is God withholding from me that which I do deserve. And that mercy, that definition really was driven home one time. It was a while ago because my kids were little. And we were over at a brother-in-law, sister-in-law's house. Our kids played with their kids. And my niece, Patty, was in the living room there playing with my kids. And she did something her dad told her not to do. And her dad found out. And so he comes in, he says, Patty, did you do that? Yes, sir. Did I tell you not to do that? Yes, sir. But you did it anyway. Yes, sir. What is that? Disobedience. That's right. And what is disobedience? Sin. That's right. Is there a penalty for sin? Yes. What is it? A spanking. She says, that's right. Come on. And he takes her little hand in his and starts walking out. He wasn't going to discipline her in front of us. He takes her into a back room. And as she's walking out holding his hand, she only said one word. Mercy! Mercy! And here she was 3 years old or so, mercy! She knew she deserved the penalty, but she didn't want it. Folks, it's by the mercy of God that we even breathe. This man here cried out for mercy. Have mercy on me. And look what happened. Verse 48. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. They said, shh, don't bother him. In fact, you read the other gospel accounts, it's the ones ahead. The ones ahead of Jesus were telling him that. Shh, don't bother him. Or, shh, he can't do anything for you. You're too bad. Or, shh, you've suffered enough. You're blind. Surely you'll go to heaven. These things are still said today. Shh, you don't need Jesus. It was the crowd telling him that. But it says here, he cried the more a great deal. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He realized who Jesus was. He realized what Jesus could do. And he calls out to Jesus. Don't forget the scene. Jesus is on his way to die. Here's all the multitude. Here's his disciples. There's the crowd moving. They're moving up the road. Here's these guys begging because they're blind. And he cries out, have mercy on me. Interesting, this word blind here, anablepso. He says that I might receive my sight. We see that later on in the passage here. Some take that as to be able to see again. Well, if that was true, then that meant this fellow had his sight before but had lost it now. What kind of man is not affected if he cannot support a wife? Or he cannot support his family. Tradition says this guy was a bricklayer. Where they get that, I don't know. But he wasn't doing anything but begging now. Was it that he had been blind before, or had seen before and blind now? The words used, I think, again in John 9, where the man was born blind. He'd never seen. I don't know. But I do know that he's blind now. And he is begging now. And he is at a low point of his life now. He is in desperation now. And it does not matter what people say, he needs Jesus to do something for him. And people that are desperate, it does not matter what other people say, it does not matter what other people think. They've got to get to Jesus, they've got to have Jesus come to them. So many people, because of what other people may think, they don't deal with God or allow God to deal with them. Because what are they going to say? What are they going to think? Every man will give account of himself before God. Hear this fellow now, against all the advice of the crowd, would not be deterred. And he says, "Have mercy on me." And look what happened. Jesus stood still. Jesus stopped. But Jesus is on his way to die. All history and before history was pointed to the time he's going to die. But Jesus always stops when someone calls for him. And here this fella cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, you Messiah, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Oh, I don't want to get off the topic here. But there is a certain theology that is of the pit of hell, folks. I'll just say it that way. That says, God says, you are going to heaven, and you are going to hell, and man has no choice in the matter. That is so. That blasphemes the very character of God. Here, the man called out. And Jesus commanded him to be called. Note the order. And they call the blind man, saying, "Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee." Isn't the crowd fickle? The same ones that says, "Shh. He's too busy. He hasn't got time for you. He can't do anything for you. You've suffered enough." Now the crowd says, "Be of good cheer." You know, the next day it was, "Hosanna. Save now. Hosanna." And you go, that was a 10th of Nisan. You go to the 14th of Nisan. And they're saying, "Let him be crucified." How fickle the crowd is. They call the blind man, "Be of good comfort. Rise." And you'll notice it doesn't stop there. You know, a lot of people are like that. They think you stop right there. Well, just get yourself better. Just improve yourself in this area. How many people do you talk to that say, "Well, as soon as I get this taken care of, I'll deal with God. Or as soon as I get this straightened out, I'll get saved." They didn't say just rise. He says, "Be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee." ETH, King James Bible, most times present tense verb. He is calling thee. Rise, be of good comfort. And he, casting away his garment. What was that garment for? That garment was for the begging. And he cast it away. Folks, I see this as repentance first. That was his trust. His trust was upon anything man could do for him. And man can't give his sight back. Man can't help a man who is in spiritual need. He cast away that garment first. You say, "Well, is he going to be able to find it again?" He's not going to do it again. He's got his faith in Christ, the Messiah. He knows he can do that. He knows he's healed blind people before. He knows he's raised even the dead. He knows he can do something for him. And so he cries out. And he casts away his garment. He rose. Only time this word occurs in the New Testament. He sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Has that question ever been asked before? That question was asked before in this same chapter. Look back up here. Verse 36. You see verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said, That we may sit on your right hand and your left hand. What do you want me to do for you? He said, Man, we got ambition. We got ambition. God says, It doesn't work that way. But he asks the exact same question of a fella who wants mercy. What would you that I should do for you? It's not one, the request he gives is not one of ambition, but of necessity. He says, The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight, that I might be able to see. You notice it doesn't say Bartimaeus. It says the blind man. I take that to mean anyone who realizes they're blind. This can work for them. Revelation, I wrote this verse down today, Revelation 3:17, Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. But he says, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Interesting word, Lord. You know what it is? It's Rabboni. It's not just Rabboni. It's Rabboni. Have we seen that before? When Mary went to the garden, thought it was the gardener. She says, Tell me where they've laid him. He says, Mary. She says, Rabboni. That little yacht, that little yod on the end of that means my Lord. What shall I do for thee? It's always individual. What shall I do for thee? My Lord, that I may receive my sight. And there in front of everybody, with everybody watching, Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. His faith had made him whole. It wasn't his faith. Faith has to have an object. He says, Go thy way. Thy faith hath, and this word translated other places, hath saved. Folks, it's believing in the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he can do, and it has to be personal. It has to be my Lord, that I may receive my son. And he says here, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. You notice here, Jesus gave him permission. He says, Go thy way. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible here says that he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. It wasn't in a way. It wasn't in his own way. Like you run into people today. He followed Jesus in the way. What is the way? The way is how God has said we're supposed to follow. It's interesting because the other accounts then says, Luke 18:43, he followed him glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You know, the first thing he saw was the face of Jesus. And there was proof that he was thankful for what God had done for him. Because what did he do? He followed him. Imperfect. He began to follow. He kept following him in the way. Did he go with Jesus up to Jerusalem? It says he followed him. 4 days later, on the 14th of Nisan, did he observe Jesus hanging on the cross? He was an eyewitness, right? But you know, I don't think there was a single day that went by that he was not thankful or Jesus restoring his sight or giving him sight. But I also think there wasn't a day that he did not say he sure was glad he called out for Jesus when he could. Because 4 days or 5 days after this, Jesus was hanging on a cross. I don't think he ever regretted that he called out for Jesus right now. You know, probably all Christian folks here, I don't know. Are you following him in the way? What if the Lord comes back tonight? He can. We need to deal with God while God deals with us. And we need to do it now. All God's invitations in the Bible are now. Come now and let us reason. Him as a thirst, come. Let's come now. And don't go by what you think the crowd's going to say or what the crowd's going to think. Jesus said unto him, there's God's word. Jesus said, receive thy sight. Can you see? Do you know him? One fellow said he went from darkness to light, from begging to following Jesus, from crying to praising the Lord. But it starts when we realize our need. We realize Jesus is who he is, what he can do. We cry out for mercy. We're desperate about it. We don't let the crowd get in the way. And if we will come to Jesus God's way, Jesus will do exactly what God says he'll do. And then the proof, then, is that we follow in the way. Are you doing that? I can't answer that for anybody but me. Let's just ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. No one looking around. Father, we ask that thou wouldst just help us to see in this passage of Scripture who Jesus is, that even though from all eternity past, all through history, it pointed to this week, he was set to do what he was set to do, and yet he had time to stop for someone, anyone, who would cry out with their need, realizing that only Jesus can meet that need. Lord, I don't know if everybody's saved here or not. I just figure. Lord, if there's someone here not saved, we pray that tonight they'd not go away unsaved. And if there's a Christian that's not where they ought to be, they're following him in their way, in a way, but not in the way. Lord, work in each of our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name.